Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
And so tonight I will just add a little to what my brother began to share with us as a foundation upon which we'll be building from tomorrow. Tomorrow's session will be longer, so I want to urge us to come early and also to be prepared. We will require some level of tenacity to receive that which God has for us. After the first night in Sydney, I was told when a sermon exceeds 40 minutes here, it's a long sermon. We are an apostolic people, so we do it the way of the apostles. In the days of the apostles, sermons lasted for hours so that men were fortified for the work of the kingdom. You study Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, the service was ongoing for only God knows how long, and then Ananias came in and lied and fell down and died. And then 3 hours later, the service had not ended. They were still teaching. And then Sapphira came in and reiterated the lie. She fell and died. They took her to bury, and service was still ongoing. The reason they were able to represent the interest of God's kingdom was because they were choked, saturated, and filled with the word of God. And so when an apostolic generation is born, one of the indicators and the markers with which you identify that generation is the fact that they are laced with the revelation of Jesus. They are filled with the word of God, and they also carry the capacity to tarry on the altar of prayer. And so it's our burden to see people who know the word and people who have an intimate relationship with Jesus in a daily walk of prayer. And I believe as we round up tomorrow, some of the impartations you'll be receiving will be along the lines of the things that I have captured here. But in order not to take too long, I just want to speak to us briefly about becoming effective soul winners. Last night, as I rounded up in Melbourne, because the emphasis that the Lord gave us, as I rounded up in Sydney, because the emphasis that God gave us for Sydney was the making of sons. And I began to guide them from scriptures to understand why the earth was created and why humanity became important in the project of divinity as far as existence was concerned. Because we were not here from the beginning. The civilizations of the spirit and of the natural were already in motion for aeons before man was created. The Bible said in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it said God created the heaven and the earth. And so the heavens were created, the earth was created. And then that civilization continued for a period that was not referenced with time. And then we realize in verse 2 of that scripture that suddenly darkness was upon the face of the earth. And as we journey through scripture, we will discover eventually that the reason darkness was upon the face of the earth was because judgment was passed on the earth. And the reason is because the first prince that was the governor of the earth realm rebelled against the monarch. And because he rebelled, he could no longer service the agenda of God. And so he had to be expelled from the courts of heaven. And usually, every enclave, every territory where a prince governs, the nature of that prince is imparted. You know, if you come into Australia, you may be fascinated by the buildings that you see. But Australia is not the building. Australia is not the road. Australia is the people and the ways of the people. So if you remove everybody from here and take them to Mexico, and you bring everybody from Mexico to this place, if you return in 3 months, you'll be shocked what you will see. You will now discover it's not the building that makes Australia. is Australians and the way they think and the way they live that makes Australia. And so a territory is defined by the character of the inhabitants. And so when the first prince was judged, he left his signature on the first earth. So the first earth had to be destroyed. And so when you see Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it was a reflection of the judgment that happened to the first earth. Because when the first prince that governed the earth was judged, the first earth was also judged. And so God came back to reconstruct the earth. And so Genesis chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 25 was a recreation program. The earth was not created in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 3 to 24. The earth was actually created in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Everything we saw from Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 to 24 and 25 was a recreation. That's why you don't know how water was created. That's why you don't know how the dust was created. You don't know how darkness was created. They were already created. But there was a confusion that happened when judgment was passed. So God came to separate all of the elements and to recreate the earth. And now that the earth was recreated, there was a need for a new governor to be put upon the earth to administer God's agenda. And this time around, God decided he was not going to take from among the spirits. He decided to create a new entity to govern the earth. And so he went into himself. Because the conversation in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 was a conversation of the Godhead. When the Father was talking to the Son and the Son was talking to the Spirit. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness and let them have dominion. And in verse 28, when he eventually created the man, he now told us the sphere for which the man was given authority to exercise dominion. He said dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the waters, and everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. That means the man was reinstituted as the new governor of the earth realm. And his work was to advance the agenda of God. And so the first thing we glean from that scripture is that our existence is useless except as we become stewards of God's agenda. You may make the mistake of assuming that you are alive for yourself. You are here to live for yourself, for pleasure, to enjoy life. The Bible says, they that liveth for pleasure are dead while they walk. You didn't come here to enjoy life. You are going to enjoy life serving God because God is a father. And within the context of his benevolence, he will provide for you what you need so that you live life to the full. But the reason you came here is because he has an agenda and he has brought you here to be a steward of that agenda. And so if you are not participating with God to facilitating his government on the face of the earth, your existence is useless. And many people will return to eternity and they will ask them, where were you? They will tell God, I lived on earth for 80 years. They will say, we didn't sense you on the radar of eternity. When you went to earth, you didn't play any part in God's agenda. So your existence was a waste. And unfortunately, that will be the tale of many persons. But it will not be your story. Because you will play your part. Hallelujah. And so man came here to advance God's agenda. And then you quickly want to ask, what is God's agenda? What is God's purpose for earth? What is the government that God wanted to extend to the face of the earth? It is simple. What God wants to achieve is for his nature, for his character, for his essence to predominate everything in existence. What God wants to achieve is for his thought pattern, his wisdom, his mindset, his ways to incorporate all of the inhabitants of creation. What God wants to achieve is for his will to find expression, for his authority to reign supreme anywhere there is creation. That's what God wants to achieve. And so what that means is that if I'm doing a business, maybe I'm into real estate, I'm building. In the course of doing that business, the character of God will be reflected. That means that business will not have compromise. Because within God is righteousness. And so anything I do in that business that violates integrity, God's hand is no longer there. Because the business can go on, but it must reflect God's character. Any business I'm doing that does not have righteousness infused into it, does not have God's signature there. Any business I'm doing that does not buy from God's wisdom to advance it, does not have God's signature there. So if I'm doing business, I must not deploy the wisdom of this world. The Bible says the wisdom of this world is sensual, but the wisdom that is from above is pure. So as I'm doing that business, if I have to be malicious, if I have to be wicked in order to prosper in that business, God is not there. So I would rather not make profit and walk in love, walk in righteousness, and be in business than to make profit and deviate from righteousness. But you see, unfortunately, the system that has been built here does not have God's character. I told them in a very funny way in Sydney that, for instance, when you go to your parliament, you can discuss everything but Jesus Christ. If you stand up in parliament and you say, "Can we glorify Jesus?" They will say, what are you saying? Because Jesus is alien to the parliament. That means God's authority is not there. That means God's wisdom is not there. That means God's nature is not there. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. It's helping humanity, but it's not God's government. And every time a government does not reflect God's character, if it does not reflect God's wisdom, a day will come when that system will be purged. And that's why this same earth, with all those beautiful skyscrapers you are seeing, the Bible says the elements of this world will melt. Because it doesn't have God's DNA inside. Because what God wants to build is his DNA. That's why before he gave man dominion, he first of all gave him his character. In Genesis 1:26, it said God, when he made man, he made him in his image and in his likeness. Now, on the strength of having his image and his likeness, he said, let them exercise dominion. That means as you dominate the earth, by all means, make sure that my character is seen. Make sure my wisdom controls it. Make sure my authority is reflected there. So you can't be doing a business where they don't pray. No. I know you are applying the principles of economics. It's good. Apply it. But if we can't pray in that business, it means God's authority is not there. It means the authority there is economics. It means the authority there is gain. And the Bible said, those who believe that gain is godliness, he said they are destitute of the truth. They are poor as far as truth is concerned. I'm not saying turn your business to church, but I am saying Jesus should have a place in your business. If Jesus does not have a place in your business, it means God's authority is not there. That's not God's program. That's the plan of God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. So when we look at the earth, what we should see should be God's character. And that's why when this earth is destroyed, and the third earth is created, the Bible said that earth will not have a son. It said Jesus will be the light of that civilization. So anywhere you go, you will feel Jesus. You will touch Jesus. You will feel God. You will touch God. If you are having a conversation, you will transmit God. If you are doing business, you will transmit God. Anything you are doing will carry God's DNA. It will carry God's wisdom. It will carry God's authority. That's what God is looking for. But you see, until we get to that time when the new Jerusalem will appear, God is running another program. The second program God is running, since he can't achieve the first, because this world, there's no hope. This world will be destroyed. You see, the whole economic system, a day will come, it will collapse. You can't redeem the old creation. The old creation usually is destroyed. They don't repair old creation. This world is old creation. We can manage it until rapture, but the economy will be destroyed. The earth will be destroyed. It has been colonized. The God of this world is not Jesus. The God of this world is Satan. So this world will be destroyed. So that agenda will start again in the New Jerusalem, where every government will reflect Jesus, where every economy will reflect Jesus, where every civilization will reflect Jesus. That civilization is coming. But while we walk towards that civilization, God has another program. That program is to win as many as possible. It's like the principle of the Ark of Noah. When the earth was about to be destroyed, he said the wickedness of man was too much, so God could no longer contend with man. So earth had to be destroyed. But before the earth was destroyed, God wanted to save as many as possible. So that when the earth is destroyed, the people he saves, he will bring them back into the civilization. So what God is doing now, predominantly, is to save men from the destruction that is coming. Because the day will come when this earth will be destroyed. But God does not want you and I to be part of that destruction. On account of his love, he wants to save humanity. He wants to take humanity out of that destruction. So that if earth is destroyed, we who are in Christ, he will bring us back into the new earth. So that we will live to glorify him. That's what God is doing now. But you see, that wouldn't have been possible because until Jesus came, there was no man on earth who could advance that cause. Because all of us were falling. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what God did was that he became man and he came into the context to start the project so that other men through him will be able to do it. So when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world to take the blame for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. He never had any offense. He never committed any sin. He was never sick. But he came to take our judgment. So that when God looks upon us now, the guilt of the fall that Adam put on us will be cleansed from every one of us. And when that guilt is cleansed, what Jesus will now do is that everything he brought, he will now put in us. That's why the death of Jesus is called substitutionary death. He took our guilt. He took our shame. He took our condemnation. But he didn't just go with it. Before he left, he now gave us his life. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his power. He gave us his glory. So a substitution took place. So every one of us that accepts Christ will now become the agents of God to win the world. So Jesus came to initiate it, but the assignment belongs to you and I. That's why the moment he finished the work on the cross, he said, it is finished. I've played my part. Now, everybody who looks up to me and receives me becomes a minister of reconciliation. So he now goes in my name. He goes with my life. He goes with my authority. He goes with my righteousness. He goes with my anointing so that he will win others. So the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that you are in Christ Jesus does not mean the job is over. He said, in verse 19 now, to wit God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave them the word of reconciliation. So when Jesus came, he came to initiate a program of deliverance, a program of salvation, a program of redemption. But he didn't reach the whole world because the whole world rejected him. The Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, it said he came into the world. Although the world was made by him, the world received him not. He said he came unto his own received him not. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. So you and I, we were not there when Jesus came. But thank God Peter was there. Thank God James was there. Thank God Bartholomew was there. Thank God Matthew was there. So when they saw him and received what he brought, they now knew it would be an error to keep it. So they now carried what they received from him and began to distribute. And they distributed from one generation to another until he reached our own generation. Now that we have received it, we will have to distribute it. Because God is on an assignment. The assignment of God is what? Save as much as possible. Because the earth is about to be destroyed. You know, in the days of Noah, people were marrying and giving themselves in marriage. Noah said, a flood is coming. They didn't hear. This earth is about to be destroyed. This earth is about to be wiped away. The world is about to end. Whatever you are doing, make sure that you have come into the boat.
The boat is not a wood, it's a person called Jesus. So our job is to invite the world, come into the boat. Destruction is imminent. Because if God does not destroy this world, he cannot establish the new government. The new government where he is Lord. The new government where his wisdom drives it. The new government where his life and his nature drives it. So this world has to pass away for that world to come. But before that transaction happens, many must be saved. So he sent everyone who received Christ to invite the world to himself. So our job is to get the world into Christ before destruction comes. That is why we are here. And you know, this assignment is for sons. Babes don't know it. Babes are still praying from January to December for breakthrough. So when you find them in a miracle service, it's packed. Oh God, give me my wife. I take my wife. I take my wife. I take my wife. I take my husband. I take my car. I take my company. It's not wrong. Because God does not expect us to be inactive while we are waiting. But if you stop there, you are a child. God is, there is a bigger project to pray for. The project is that matter will not go to hell. Victor will not die in sin. Australia will not perish. That's the bigger project. That one is more important than a car. It's more important than a breakthrough. But that one is for sons. You know, children are consumers. But sons are partners with the Holy Ghost in advancing kingdom. This summit is for sons. You know, I told them in Australia, in Sydney, I said there are three things that define a son. Number one, Romans 8:14. A son is one who is led by the Spirit. So you come to a point where it's not your emotion that drives you. It's the Holy Ghost that drives you. You reach a point where it's not your desires that move you. It's not your wants that move you. It's the Holy Ghost that moves you. When you reach that level, you are a son. It's not about male or female. It's not a gender thing. It's a maturity thing. And then number two, a son is one who bears the image of the Father. So when you see him, you see Christ. It's a God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1 from verse 1 to 3. Hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So when you meet a son, when he talks God. When you see him, you see God. Anything he does communicates God. And why is that so? Because when you see him and you see God, you too are transformed. For we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. So it is still about colonization. It is still about winning men to the kingdom. So when you meet a son, he shows you God. And when he shows you God, you are transformed to become like God. And then a son, number three, is one that the father can chastise. In Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 6 to verse 8, it says, if God cannot chastise us, then we are bastards. It says, but if we endure the chastening of the Lord, then he dealeth with us as sons. So you become a son when the Holy Ghost can chastise you. You become a son when the Holy Ghost has authority over your life. I want to use this time to sleep. He said, go to the street. This money I have saved. I want to buy a watch. He said, no, that money is not for a watch. It's for orphanage. I'm tired now. I should relax for 3 days. Rest is important, but there's work to be done. Rise up. You have become a son. If the Holy Spirit does not have authority over your life, you are not yet a son. And if these three things are not there, I'm talking to the wrong people. Those who are led by the Spirit. Those who can embody God and reflect him. And those who are under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Enough that he can chastise them. When God finds these people, then God introduces them to his program. God introduces them to his agenda. I wanted this world to reflect my character. I wanted this word to reflect my wisdom. I wanted this word to reflect my authority. I wanted this word to reflect my nature. Unfortunately, the first Adam transacted with Satan and gave him the word. So this word now carries the DNA of the serpent. That's why evil trends. Immorality trends. That's why anything that is antichrist trends. If you want something to trend, just add evil to it. It's free publicity. It will trend. If I want to sell this phone now, and I attach a naked woman on it, anybody will want to look at it twice. This phone you are seeing. So it has no business with it. But so long as iniquity is attached to it, it's free publicity. Somebody stood on the road and wrote, "Jesus loves you." Nobody saw him. He was using the plaque. Nobody cared. "Jesus loves you." They didn't see him. But when they changed "Jesus loves you" to "there's a party tonight," everybody started checking. Where is the address? Where is the party? That one, the curiosity rose. So God wanted this word to carry his character. He wanted this word to bear his wisdom. He wanted this word to bear his authority. Unfortunately, the word has been sold to Satan. And so what God is waiting for is for all that will be saved to accept Jesus so that they are saved from the danger that is coming. And so while he waits for the new earth to start that project, the second project he's doing now is to save men. And so anybody that comes to him, he receives him, empowers that person, and sends the person back. That means not one of us is permitted to come into the kingdom alone. The moment you come into the kingdom, you are cleaned up. You are sent back. You must come with someone. Because if you don't come with someone, many who were appointed to salvation will perish. And so if you ask, what is God's program now? The summary of God's program now is that God is saving lives. God is saving souls. God is winning men back to him so that they will have a place in the world that is to come. This is why it has become integral in our journey with Christ to become master soul winners. If we are not master soul winners, and if soul winning does not define a major part of what we do, then it means we don't know why we are here. Why do you think when Jesus saved you, he didn't take you from the world? Because there are people you have to bring in. Because he reconciled you so that you can reconcile others. And so very quickly tonight, I want to show you a few things to help awaken your consciousness to soul winning and also awaken your consciousness to the urgency of soul winning. And so the first thing I'll be touching tonight is the value of a soul before God. You know, you are looking at men and women on the street. God is seeing something beyond that. And until you see a soul from the perspective that God sees a soul won't mean much to you. Somebody gave a parable. He said, when somebody dies in another family, what you see is a wooden coffin. Until death comes to your family, then you understand what it means for somebody to die. If you don't understand the value of soul before God, even when they go to hell, it won't mean anything to you. Until you are on your way to hell. And so tonight, very quickly, I want to show us the value of a soul. Then number two, I will show us the requirements for effective soul winning. Because there are things that if you know and apply, you'll be an effective soul winner. And then number three, I will show you the different models of soul winning that you can apply anywhere, anytime, and be effective. Do you know, since I came in the last 3 days, I've won more souls than some of you who were born here. And some of you who were born in Australia, you have not won 10 souls.
This is your country. Last year when I came in, I won. I don't have the data. Mike, you should do. We won a lot of souls. We came in 3 days ago. In 3 days, we have won more souls than some people who have been in this country for 40 years. What a life. So if they ask you now, what is your asset? What will you say? I don't mean to be derogatory. I just try to challenge somebody. These things mean so much to God. And at the end of time, you are going back to God. What will you present to Him? What Jesus did is what will take you to Him. But when you get to Him, what will you present to Him to give you value in His realm? Because the finished works of Christ does not give you reward. It gives you salvation. It's your own work that gives you reward. And the major work you do amongst other things is to be a profitable servant. In fact, Jesus was speaking. He said, any branch that does not produce fruit, He said, the Father cuts off and he's burnt in the fire. But anyone that produces fruit, the Father prunes that he may produce more fruit. So you are at risk of being irrelevant with God if you are not a soul winner. So why souls? Or why are souls important to God? 7 things that make the soul important. Number 1. A soul is worth more than the whole world to God. You look around you and see the value that you can ascribe to your city. In fact, this part of the city, if you can still get a hectare of land, I doubt if you can get that much. In Africa, we can still get 30 hectares in one location. But here, with the level of buildings, I doubt if you can get a hectare. But if you can find a hectare of land here, you are talking billions of Australian dollars. Now, imagine the worth of this nation. All of the infrastructures, the economic value, all of the assets of this land. As far as God is concerned, one soul is more important than all of the resources of this nation. See the way Jesus puts it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 37, he said, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So as far as God is concerned, there is nothing on earth that can buy his soul. So when God gives you the opportunity to become a soul winner, it means you are transacting in an economic front that gives you value that cannot be estimated. If one soul is more important than the whole world, so if you win one soul, it means you are richer than the earth. You know, people think the richest people on earth are those who have billions of dollars. That's important. We need it. And I'm going to talk about money. But as far as God is concerned, anybody who can win one soul is richer than the earth. He said, for nothing on earth can be given in exchange for a soul. And he has given you the authority to represent him in transacting for the souls of men. Is that not one of the most important honors that you have in your lifetime? Yet we have not realized it. Number 2, why is a soul so important to God? Because every soul bears the image of God. The architecture of a soul is designed such that when you see a soul, when you see a man, you see God. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. That means any individual you see carries something that has the value of God on him. That is why when men fell, we were not bought with silver and gold. We were bought with the blood of God. Because we carry the image of God. So God values souls because souls bear his image. And by implication, what that means is that you are his offspring. Can you sell your child for any amount? Because nothing can carry your image if he doesn't have your DNA. My son bears my image because he has my DNA. That means my son is worth me. And because he's my son, I value him more than me. If you touch him, I will deal with you. I won't even remember that I'm a pastor. You touch that guy, you are in trouble.
I don't mind dying 1,000 times for him. And that's what God did when man fell. God left the throne. The angels were wondering, for aeons you sat here, you've never stood up. We all worship you here. Where are you going to? The first wonder that the angels saw was that when the man was in the garden. Meanwhile, all the senior angels, the principalities, the powers, their honor is to stand before God. You know, when Gabriel came to Zacharias, he said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. So the rank of angelic entities is the right to stand in God's presence. But the moment God created man and hid him in the garden, he will stand up from the throne and he will be going. Angels are, Master, oh God, where are you going to? You never left this place. What is taking you out of your throne? And the Bible said the voice of God came walking in the garden. And God was looking for the man. You that all of us array ourselves to see. So there is something important enough for you to leave your throne to go and visit. No wonder they say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visit him. What is man? What creature is this? We are struggling to come to your presence. You are going to another being's presence. Who is that being? It's called man. It's the image bearer of God. When God sees man, he sees himself. Can I tell you God's mirror? The mirror God uses to see himself is you and I. How do you feel when you look at the mirror? That's how God feels when he looks at you. You are his image bearer. Now, how can you fall and God leaves you? He can't. So when it took God to die, God became a man and died because he was saving his image. And now he has entrusted that responsibility to you not to allow his image perish. And you see his image go to hell every day. And all you think about is a good life. No, it's irresponsibility. A soul is the bearer of the image of God. Number three, why is a soul so important to God? Every soul is important to God because God owns the soul. It is his asset. The asset of men are in gold. They are in lands. They are in currencies that have stability. In precious stones. But one of God's major assets is a man. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, the Bible said, the Lord's portion is his people. It says, Jacob is my possession. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is my possession. God designed it in such a way that if you want to find the wealth of God, is the souls that he has that is his possession. That is what God said. None of us said it. We couldn't even imagine it. But they say his possession are men. Jacob is my possession. That's my wealth. No wonder the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, he said, behold, God speaking now, all souls are mine. All souls. So God lays claim to the soul. That's why the soul is important. As you are looking at me now, comported, reserved, coordinated, if your phone beep and you check and your bank account balance in the bank is wiped off, sweat will start coming out from your forehead. This is where you start sweating from. It will be like, what's going on? What? Your heart will skip. You know what you'll be thinking? It will be like your years of labor have just vanished. Your sweat has become useless. What's happening? You will go back and start treating the bank. Like, excuse me, is there anybody at the bank? Today is Sunday, we don't come to work. You have to come to work. Anybody that must work will come now because you must answer, where is my money? Because it's your asset. That's how God feels when one soul is in trouble. We are his asset. So when God made you a soul winner, he made you his bank manager. You can't mismanage his asset. I'm trying to make these things in very plain terms so that he can come home. Every soul is mine. You are his, and the one going to hell is also his. But he's hoping that you won't let him. Imagine Jesus became man. Jesus comes to the earth. Jesus dies. After being humiliated, he resurrects, instructs the disciples, go and win all the souls in the world. And he goes to heaven. Peter said, I'm going to fish. And Jesus returns from heaven again. He couldn't sit on his throne. And he went to look for Peter at the riverbank. Simon, Simon, lovest thou me not than this? Say, Lord, you know I do. He said, then why are you here? Look at the lambs. So Jesus wouldn't sit in glory if souls are not won. That means he can abandon glory a second time if souls needs to be won. Because all souls are mine. And he has entrusted the right to win and preserve them to us. The first thing that should be happening to you as I'm sharing this is the realization of how important you are to God. This is why some of us will sleep and sleep well. No, Satan can't touch me. I belong to God. If it touches me, something will go wrong with him. And I know, and he knows that I know. The only people he can touch are those who don't know. Me, I know. Anybody who knows is afraid of him. Satan don't come around everybody. Some of us, if he comes, we wake up. Hey! 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 I say, sorry, sir. Sorry. Sorry. It's trespass. It's trespass. What? Hey! See, we have understood this thing so well that we are now looking for others that Satan is tormenting. And we are kicking him out. And there's nothing he can do. I've cast out demons in Australia. And by next week, I'll be casting out demons in another country. So we pursue Satan everywhere. He can't hurt us, sir. Because we have backing from heaven. We have backing. When I say Jesus, the armies of heaven, they appear. Jesus. Weapons, arsenals, movements begin to happen in the spirit. Because the image bearer is here. The glory carrier is here. The honor carrier is here. The power carrier is here. When I carry his image, I carry his totality. That's why some of us, our lives are glorious. The Bible says, he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So carrying his image is not to resemble him. It's beyond resembling him, is to carry his glory. And when you carry glory, hope you know things don't go wrong around you. Israel left captivity of 430 years. They didn't have an economic structure. They didn't have an army. But the Bible said no nation could conquer them. Because when they left, the glory of God left with them. As the pillar of cloud in the day and as a pillar of fire at night. The Bible said he rebuked kings for their sakes. Even kings couldn't hurt them. They went to bring a prophet to curse them, called Balaam. The guy checked. When he entered the register of curses, it was empty. He didn't say, I can't curse them. He said, there is no curse against Israel. It's one thing for a curse to be there and they can't curse you. It's another thing when they entered your name, all the curses disappeared. So there's no language to curse you. There's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. Because the shout of the king is in their midst. Now ask yourself, why didn't the white beast devour them? They saw the glory, sir. They said their clothes did not wax old. Their shoes grew with them. They lived in abundance in the wilderness. The rock gave them water. So we are not, oh Lord, give me food. That's for children. The realm where we have entered in understanding, things work for us. The lines fall for us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. So the first thing you need to understand is that you are important to God. You think about it for a second. Imagine if you are important to the prime minister. Will your life be the same? Let alone you are important to God. You are invincible, sir. And that's not all. Because of that, you exercise God's authority. So, it's not just about the souls who want to win. It's about the ones who have already been won. You are important. You must acknowledge that. That's why some of us can't die of sickness. No, it can't happen. We are too relevant to God to watch us die. If we exercise faith, it doesn't work. Mercy will say no. This is my sonesis. This is my consciousness. This is why the soul is important to God. Number four, why are souls important to God? Because every soul has an eternal value. Souls don't end in time. What God put in you is relevant for all eternity. Matthew 25:46. He said, all those who die in sin shall go to everlasting punishment, and those who are righteous to eternal life or everlasting life. So both the sinner and the just will be forever. So there's something that has been put in you that makes you relevant and makes you subsist forever. You are not something that perish. You are not something that vanish. You are too important. God knows what he put in you. And what he puts in you makes you relevant for eternity. That's why so it's important. So when we are saving souls, we are saving a commodity, if you will excuse me to use that word, that is more important than the earth. If we are saving souls, we are saving beings that bear God's image. When we are saving souls, we are saving beings that are God's assets. We are managing and preserving God's assets. When we are saving souls, we are saving beings that have eternal relevance. Some of you will go to heaven and somebody will walk up to you and say, thank you, I'm here because of you. It's an eternal investment. And then finally, souls are so important that the only time the value of a soul was measured, there was only one resource valuable enough to buy it. It was the blood of Jesus. Nothing could buy a soul. No amount of gold could buy it. No amount of diamond could buy it. No amount of dollars could buy it. You couldn't measure it. The only thing that was ever equated to a soul to value its equivalence was the blood of Jesus. So if you want to know the value of a soul, go and check the value of the blood of Jesus. The value of a soul is the value of the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus could buy a soul. The Bible said you were bought with a price. The most expensive aircraft can be bought with dollars. The most expensive land can be bought with money. There's nothing on earth that does not have a price. The only thing that cannot be bought is the soul of a man. And the only time it was transacted, only the blood of Jesus was able to do it. So you want to find the worth of a soul, is the blood of Jesus. Now, imagine of all the people, of all the creation, you are the one God found worthy to be entrusted with the business of a soul. Is that something to take for granted? Only a child will take that for granted. You know, children don't know value. You give a child the document of your land, he will tear it. He will tear it and use it to build a cartoon. A land worth billions, he will tear it and build a kite and tie rope on it. He wants to play. Your land. Give your two-year-old your car key. Buy a Lamborghini. A car that you are treasuring. He will carry the key and throw it in a well. You carry your phone, your handset that you don't joke with. Give your child. He will put it in the mouth. After pouring saliva on it, the next time you look for that handset, if it's not under a chair, it's in a bucket of water. You want to slap, then there's nothing to slap. It's tight like this. You say, why have you done this? What is wrong with you? Then the child will look at you and smile. He doesn't have understanding. That's the problem with many Christians. God is saying, Don't let these people die. They carry my image.
We'll turn at God and smile.
Then when we want to speak, God will think, ahem, we have become reasonable. Maybe we want to apologize.
And say, Father, I need a car.
What's wrong with this boy? Father, if it's okay by you, give me a house. Oh yeah, take a car, take a house. Can you do the work now?
The next thing, you are going to do house opening party.
I thought when I gave you this house, you'll become reasonable. After the house opening party, you will now come back and say, Lord, you that have started the good work,
you will complete it.
How will I live in this house alone? I need a wife. Okay, no problem. Take a wife. Take a wife. Will you do the work now?
You'll say you are going to honeymoon.
Well, you now return from honeymoon. Angels are waiting for you to say, let's go and take over the Solomon's Island. Let's go to Fiji Island and start winning. So
you now come back. Lord Almighty, please, I want 2 boys and 1 girl.
Then the angels will just put their hands on their head. They will now go back to that question again. What is man that you are mindful of him? At first they were wondering the glory. Now they are wondering, if this creature is this foolish, why do you still love him?
And God will say, he carries my image.
I can't deny myself. When I see him, I see myself. So he will go, he will start the project of ridding us of foolishness. A generation must wake up. There is a work to be done. Angels won't do it. They were not given the honor of doing it. Do you know the Bible calls the angels the reapers? They would have been so honored to be so winners. But God didn't give them the opportunity. The only time angels will participate in this work is at the end of time. And 4 of them is enough for the whole world. They will stand at the 4 corners of the earth. It won't take them a minute. They will clear the whole of humanity. So they have that level of ability and authority, but they don't have the right. God decided to give you an eye, the privilege of bringing souls to the kingdom. Believe me, I don't want to talk about the blessings of soul winning, because he has mentioned some. If I had the time, I would have shown you the 12 rewards of eternity. And you will see what soul winning will do for you when you cross over from time. If you test anything that is eternal, you will understand that there's no beauty or sweetness in time. We must wake up to the responsibility of soul winning. Now, what do we do to become effective soul winners? In case we make up our minds that we'll leave this meeting as soul winners. You know, when I came, I told my people, we are going to do another conference in Melbourne, it will be signs and wonders. We will preach, heal the sick, and prophesy deliverance, prophesy breakthrough. We will do that next year. But for now, let's coach people who will go into the field. That's the burden God gave us when we were praying about Melbourne. Alright? So, if you make up your mind, for instance, that you will become a soul winner, what is required to be effective in the enterprise of soul winning? Because soul winning is not for evangelists. The reason evangelists win souls is because the believers are not winning souls. Go and check the modus operandi of the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. So the job of the evangelist, amongst the other fivefold ministers, is to equip the believer to win souls. The reason the evangelist is doing crusades every week is because the saints are not working. The anointing of the evangelist is to raise soul winners. The office of the evangelist is to raise soul winners. But because soul winners are depleted in number, the evangelist has to enter the field. You and I are the ones to win souls. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, it says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. He gave them the work of reconciliation. So everybody who is won is the soul winner. The evangelist is supposed to coach, train, and impart so that you become effective. But if you have a church of 2,000 people and nobody is winning souls, then the evangelist has to go to the field. So we are the soul winners. Every one of us who is a believer. If the evangelist is winning souls, then he's doing it because he's a believer. But predominantly, the grace on his life is to raise soul winners. People who will do the work of the ministry. And so you must make up your mind. Like he was saying, the year is still young. You can decide today and say, before this year is over, at least I will win. Somebody is telling me, don't call that figure he called, though, he's in Africa. It's not easy here, oh, it's not easy. Who said so? It's easy everywhere. Because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that does it in Africa. It's the Spirit that will do it in Australia. The reason you say it's not easy is why it's not easy. Make up your mind. Before this year is over, I'll win 1,000 souls. And you'll be shocked as you commit to it. You will see the numbers coming in, coming in, coming in. And before December 31st, you would have won your first 1,000 souls. And your stature in heaven would have increased. Because when they call your name in heaven, 1,000 will resonate. So what do you do to be an effective soul winner? Number one is prayer. You can't win souls without praying. Soul winning is warfare. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of these ones, else they would have seen the glorious image of the Christ and they would have been converted. So people are not coming to Jesus because they are blinded. Some are blinded by distraction. Some are blinded by lust. Some are blinded by wickedness. Some are blinded by iniquity. They cannot see the rationale behind leaving the pleasures of this world to come into Jesus. So before you ever go to speak to them, you must remove that hindrance in prayer. It's not a speech. Preaching the gospel is not a speech. It said, the words I speak, John 6:63. It said, they are spirit and they are life. So when we go out to win souls, it's spirits that we communicate. But when you pray, you mobilize the spirit. Those who don't pray, they end up operating from their senses. That's why they don't see result. Look at the way Ephesians 2 verse 2 puts it. It calls them workers of rebellion who are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. You think people are godless just because they feel like doing so? No! There are demonic princes over territories. If I was teaching you on warfare, I would have taken you to Ephesians chapter 6 and showed you the hierarchy of demonic entities. Because when you enter the negative supernatural, you first of all have the agency of men. Because demonic spirits work with men. They have witches, they have wizards, they have warlocks, they have sages. A witch is a perpetrator of wickedness. A wizard is a perpetrator of wickedness. So every time a demon wants to carry out wickedness, because the earth belongs to men, they will partner with men to carry out that wickedness. Because they don't have jurisdiction in the earth realm. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, the heavens belong to God. The heavens of the heaven belong to him, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So no matter how the devil wants to hurt you, he can't enter the earth. If he does that, he has violated and trespassed the laws of dimensions. There is a judgment for him. So what do? They use men. And the men that are masters in communicating wickedness are either witches or wizards. So they teach them spells, enchantments by which they transmit wickedness. Then you have what they call a warlock. A warlock is not just one who can cast spells. A warlock is also a being that can manipulate atmospheres. Most of the nations of the world you see today were not built by technocrats. You'll be making a big mistake to think it's engineering, physics that built these civilizations. That's why when you enter the civilization, you will see beyond physics. I was in Dubai recently. All I saw was vanity and whoredom. It's like everybody comes there proud. So you will see people display wealth. So it's not about, I love this car. It's about showing off with car. So it's not just economic transaction going on. Pride is also traded. So when you go there, you don't know when your value is in the Rolex you are wearing. Your value is in the Rolls Royce you come out from. So in Dubai now, they say plate numbers are more expensive than cars. So three people can come with a Rolls Royce. They don't care which Rolls Royce you brought. They are checking your plate number. How many digits are there? So those who have money, their plate number have one digit. So when three people come, Rolls Royce is coming. All of us have it. But we need to know who is who. So when they pack Rolls Royce, the guy who has one digit plate number, that's a senior man. So it's an economy of pride. And then anywhere you are lodged, don't come down in the evening. If your soul is not strong. Because when you come down, you will enter Babylon. You will just see yourself entering Babylon. You will see creatures that look as if their skin was treated by the oil of snakes. The skin will be as smooth as a balloon. Then it's shining. And then they wear clothes that expose. So if you don't have gravity, when you look at somebody, it will be an arrow. You think it's physics and engineering that build nations? You go read your Bible. The first city that was built by a man who killed his brother. A murderer was the first person that built a city. And before he built that city, he departed from the presence of God. I'm not saying God does not inspire men. Most of the inventions that we use in the world today came from believers. I know that. But I'm saying there is a superior intelligence for building cities. That's why you enter some places, you can't pray anymore. Some of you, before you came here, you were prayer warriors. How far? 6 months have passed. You go to the altar. Father. Amen. How did you become weak? You came under an energy, sir. You go read your Bible. The second city that was built was called Babel. It was built by Nimrod. So Esau built the first city. Nimrod built the second city. Cain built the first city. Nimrod built the second city. It's to tell you, spirits are involved in this thing, sir. Don't just assume it's physics, it's engineering. No! There are princes here. So when demons are walking, they walk with men. You know who a sage is? A sage is a demonic entity that can impart spiritual power. You think we are the only ones that do impartation? In the demonic realm, there are people who can impart spiritual power. So they can look at you and touch you. You will become a diviner. You will begin to hear demons tell you things about people like a prophet. And you are one. How did you know? You knew by spirit. They are called sages. And then you now have demons. When you leave the ranking of men, you now have demons. Demons are spirit messengers. Their job is to possess bodies. Because in the spirit, they don't have bodies. They are disembodied entities. So anything the human agents can do, then demons do them. So what the demon does is that he waits for you to violate God's ordinance and you open your soul and he enters. If he enters, he begins to manipulate you from within. Then when you leave the realm of demons, Then you have principalities, you have powers, you have rulers of the darkness of this world, and you have spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I know as I'm talking now, somebody say, no, those things happen in Africa. You need to be schooled well. There's corruption in Africa, but in your country, there's perversion. That's why people wake up and a man say, I love a man. You think his feelings? They are whispers. A man was not built to love a man. A woman was not built to love a woman. In the beginning, it was not so. He made them male and female. When a man starts loving a man, know that manipulation has entered. Why do you think they just give birth to children? They say low what syndrome. They are autistic. You think it's sickness? And then it dominates everywhere. They are forces. That's how these beings work. They have different princes for different territories. So if you are going out to win souls, if all you went to it is English language, you are joking. Before you go out, you must war in the place of prayer. This is why soul winning begins with intercession. And that's why it's a work. And that's why many don't want to do it. And this is why God gives rewards to those who do it. Read your Bible. They prayed before they went out. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 29. They lifted their voices and they prayed. Stretch forth thy hands, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child. Verse 31. Grant unto us the spirit of boldness. Stretch forth thy hands, that signs and wonders may be done. Then you go to verse 33. With great power, God gave them witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Great grace was upon them. If you are not given to prayer, you will mobilize power. You will preach Genesis to Revelation. The person will be irritated by what you are saying. Well, when you are done praying, even if all you say is Jesus loves you, he won't be able to sleep. Jesus loves you will become a song in his heart. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus. He will begin to look for you. Who is Jesus? That's what prayer does. You go read your Bible. Acts chapter 2 from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible said they were together in the upper room. Suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit fell upon them. Cloven tongues as of fire appeared on their head. And they went out, and Peter just told them history, took them through a history class. You go read what Peter said. There was nothing special in the message. The only thing that looked like gospel there was the fact that he said, this same Jesus that you crucified has been today exalted as Lord and Christ. And verse 37, the Bible said, they were caught in their heart. That means they were not processing with their brain, they were processing with their heart. Prayer is what moves your message from their head to their heart. They were caught. And the next thing they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter didn't even tell them be saved. How did they know they needed salvation? Because when you pray, while you are talking, the Holy Ghost will be walking. Those who don't pray, they end up giving a speech. And they don't win souls. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayer until Christ is formed in you. I travail. So people who pray, when they talk, they communicate Christ. And when they pray, they ransom souls from hell. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, Isaiah 66 verse 8, she brought forth her children. When we pray, we mobilize power for soul winning. Epaphras is one of you. Colossians 4:12. A born servant of Christ. Praying fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What I'm teaching you here is not theology. You make up your mind and say, from the month of June, every Saturday, I'll pray for 1 hour and I'll go to the street. You'll be shocked that there's no hard ground anywhere. Because you are not the one tilling the ground. The Holy Ghost is the one doing the job. And the Holy Ghost will never complain that there's hard ground. Pray 1 hour. Pray 30 minutes. Just be consistent. You will see the level of impact that your life will command in the kingdom. And blessed are you if what I'm sharing tonight comes to you as a body. There are many things I would have preached here. I can come here and talk on faith. Your faith will be stirred up. I'll move in the power of God and go. But I think God wants to raise men from among you. I didn't talk soul winning in Sydney. I'm not talking soul winning in Perth. But there are people here that God is interested in. God wants to raise an army. You are one of them. Prayer is the first requirement for soul winning. When Jesus sent out the 72 by 2, he began with prayer. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I give unto you power. That's why they went out and got result. Most of us, we don't pray. Begin to pray. You will become productive. And this prayer is not just careless prayer. It's a very, very intentional prayer. When you are praying for soul winning, there are six major prayers you pray. Number one is for God to give you opportunities. It's called doors of opportunities. Colossians 4:3. I know in your country, you can stop somebody and they will charge you for harassment. They will call the police and call it assault. I know all of that. But if you pray for opportunities, God will open it. You may sit on your own. Somebody will come and meet you and say, I feel depressed. Can you talk to me? You'll be shocked. You'll think it's coincidence. It will happen every day. And then you'll know that, oh, angels are directing them. The reason you don't see those opportunities to evangelize is because you don't pray. Your steps are not ordered. It says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door for us to speak the gospel. So when you pray for opportunities to win souls. You can be in a cab. You can be on a flight. You can be in a lift. And soul winning can begin from there. God will create the opportunity. Number two, what do you pray for? You pray for utterance. So a door is open for you to speak. Then speaking itself should be mobilized. Ephesians 6:19. Paul said, pray for us. Pray for us that we may have utterance to communicate the mysteries of God. Because you don't tell everybody the same thing. Some people are saved. All they want to hear is, it's okay, God loves you. Somebody else needs a theological explanation of the gospel. You will prove to him that Jesus is the Son of God. You will prove to him that Jesus died. You will prove to him that Jesus was buried. You will prove to him that Jesus rose from the dead before he believes. Another person, all he needs is just a smile. You look so good. The glory of God is on your life. And he will turn. What's the glory of God? Salvation has entered the soul. So you need utterance. That's why when you go out for soul winning, you pray for utterance. Lord, give me the right words in season. Let me speak your mind part time and let it come with power. It's called utterance. Number three, what do you pray for? You pray for willingness and open-heartedness in the people that hear you. You remember 2 Corinthians 4:3? If they are lost, it's because their heart has been what? Blinded. So you pray for their hearts to open. Because they don't hear you in their head. They hear you in their heart. So when you pray, Lord, whoever you lead me to today, open their hearts. Open their hearts. When they hear these words, they can't resist it. And as you are talking, they are glued. Same person who said he was busy. He will remember he sat down for 40 minutes. And by the time you are rounding up, he's crying. Even the person won't know why he or she is crying. The heart was tampered with before you came. But God will not do it until you ask him to. Because you are the one who has authority over this realm. Number four, what do you pray for? You pray for the release of angelic assistance. Hebrews 1:14, it said they are ministering spirits sent to minister for us. But they will not minister until we ask God. Because in Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus said, I can ask the Father now and he will release 12 legions of angels. That means although they are there to minister with you, you have to ask the Father for them to minister. That's why some of you have never seen angelic support in your life. Because you've not asked the Father to unleash them. Meanwhile, they are called the reapers. They are very effective in soul winning. So if you want to be effective in soul winning, you must pray. And you don't just pray. You pray for doors of opportunities. You pray for utterance. You pray that the heart of the people should be opened. And then you pray for angelic assistance. Why do you think you want to talk to some people? They just start raging. It's demons whispering to them. Hey, don't let him talk to you. Slap him. Hey, warn him. And then they are following the script. If you talk to me again, I'm going to get the police. When angels are mobilized, before that demon talks, the angel will shut the demon up. Leave men to do their business. Let's do our own here. Let it be man to man, spirit to spirit. That's how it works. No demon can interfere when you are winning souls. Before they show up, they will see an archangel standing. They can't pass, sir. When they whisper, the angel will catch it, put it in his pocket, and airball them away. You have no place here. So don't go alone. Go with angels. Be well mobilized before you go. You think Jesus was walking alone? Many times when he prayed, you hear, and angels came and strengthened him. There are times when even you yourself get tired. The first time I was burdened with soul winning, I went to a school. I said, let's catch them young. And I went to the headmistress of the school. Because it was a primary school where they had children from age 1 to about 12. My idea was to catch them young. When I met the proprietress, I started preaching to her. You know, Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. If we plant now, by the time they get to the university, God will send somebody to water. The woman looked at me and said, leave my office now. I said, come on, now. This is very important. The world is coming to an end. This meeting is over. Her eyes changed. I said, ma, we need... Get me the security. They would have carried me as a nuisance from that environment. That was when I realized a good speech does not work in this matter. Before you go, you must pray. Because they don't know why they are upset. They were just turned off the moment you showed up. It's a demon. So pray. I'm telling you, you think it's a hard ground. It's not. But there's a protocol. Pray for angels to be mobilized. Number 5. Pray for God to raise other laborers. Matthew 9, 37, 38. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. So don't just go alone. Pray for God to raise others. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered. Sometimes the reason every time you go out, you hit a rock, is because you are the first person talking to the people. But when there are laborers, before you get discouraged, maybe the person you are talking to, you are the fourth person talking to that person. Three other persons have spoken to the person before. So when you came, the person is now tired. Give me this, your Jesus, let me rest. And then you say, take it. We have to be many, but we will not be many except we pray men into the kingdom. Number 6, what do you pray for? Pray for resources. He mentioned, salvation is free, but getting the message to the world is very expensive. Hope you know I didn't trek to Australia. I didn't trek here, sir. I came here by money. Angels didn't carry me on their wings and glided me to your borders and dropped me and say, win Australia. No. I flew on the wings of dollars to come here. So Zacharias 1:17 says, cry out, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. He says in Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18, do not say with the works of my hands I've made this money. He said, but thou shalt remember the Lord your God. It is him that giveth the power to get wealth, that you might establish his covenant that he gave to your fathers unto this day. So there are people that God gives ability to make wealth for the purpose of the kingdom. When you pray, God will touch their hearts to give. Don't coerce anybody to give. Don't tell anybody, if you don't give, you are not a genuine Christian. No, that you are becoming a thief. You are the one that needs to be warned now. Don't tell anybody, if you don't give, you may go to hell. No, they won't go to hell. We don't give out of fear. We give out of love. Where a man's heart is, that's where his treasure is. We don't give out of fear. We give out of honor. Honor the Lord with your substance. We don't give out of fear. We give out of cheerfulness. God loveth a cheerful giver. We give with the revelation of worship. So don't coerce people. Don't threaten people. Pray. Let God raise helpers. Leave the evangelist. Your guy is on fire. Hey guys, both. Glory to God. You don't know how God works. In another 20 years, he may be gathering people in stadia from Perth to Melbourne to Sydney, and then you'll start wondering what happened. He's coming to greet his colleague. Say, welcome to Australia. What you are doing here is my mandate. But keep talking while I'm growing. Pray, pray, pray. It's too important. And then finally, pray for the move of the Spirit. The apostle said, by stretching forth your hand, that signs and wonders might be done in the name of thy holy child. Acts chapter 4 verse 31. Pray for the move of the Spirit. There are people who will never accept Jesus until they see what Jesus can do. That's why I say, these signs shall follow them that believe. You go with signs. You don't just go with talks. You read your Bible. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. They demonstrated power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1, Paul said, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. I was with you with fear and trembling. I choose to know nothing among you, save Christ and him crucified. My preaching and my teaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. They were the demonstration of the Spirit and power. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, he said, the kingdom of God is not in words, it's in power. So when you go out, ask the Lord to stretch his hand. There are people who will believe when you give a word of knowledge. There are people who will believe when the growth in their stomach vanishes. There are people who will believe when their father, who is bedridden, rises up. So you need power. All of these are possible when we pray. That's why we must pray to be effective soul winners. Number two, my God, my time is up. Let me just list it and we'll stop. So that you come back tomorrow. I don't want you to say, I've heard everything I need to hear. I'm not going again. You are coming back here tomorrow. Tomorrow I will impart. I'm not going to be talking like this. I will preach and then impart. Because anything that can be communicated cognitively can be transferred as a body of spirit through impartation. So tomorrow, some of you, fire will come on you. So while you are asking yourself, am I ready? Is it time? Can I do it? We will take you out of that zone of question. When the fire hits you, you will wake up and find yourself on the floor here. What you'll be saying is, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready. Use me. Use me. There are different techniques to the matter. If we can't get you to accept by teaching, we will get you by impartation. We came ready. We came ready. Glory to God. As I round up very quickly, what's the second requirement? Clearly explain the gospel. Clearly. Somebody said, this gospel that was preached by fishermen, we have turned it to cyber security class. We have turned it to astrophysics. The gospel is simple. Preach it simple. I know there are contexts where we do discipleship and we teach mature believers. But when you are going for soul winning, make it simple. See the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. It's simple, sir. Don't make it complex for them to believe. The Holy Ghost knows what to do in their heart. The complex part is the work of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So this is Paul's gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is the gospel? Verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ did what? Died for our sins. According to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day. For what? According to the scriptures. If you now go to Romans 4:25, you will know the implication of his resurrection. The resurrection is for our justification. Who was delivered for our offense and was raised again from the dead for our justification. So what was Paul's gospel? Jesus died for your sins. He rose for your justification. His sin took your condemnation. His resurrection brought you to his acceptance and glory. Simple, but the Holy Ghost makes it powerful. Evangelism is not discipleship. Discipleship begins after souls are won. So when you go out to win souls, let the message be simple and clear. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 to 25, he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they don't want to do away with their rituals. To the Greeks, foolishness, because it's not complex enough. He said, but to us who are being saved, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Pray and then go and preach a simple message and see what the Holy Ghost will do. You will now know that the glory is not yours to take. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of God and not of man. This is a mission training summit. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm showing you how to be an effective soul winner. You know the importance of souls now. Now you are receiving knowledge on how to become a soul winner. So that on your account, souls will come into the kingdom. Number 3. Your ministration must be spirit-filled. If you will be an effective soul winner. Because it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. If your teaching is not spirit-filled, it can't bless the hearer. It can't break yokes. Isaiah 10:27, it says the yoke is broken because of the anointing, not because of eloquence. So before you go, make sure the Holy Ghost is stirred. When the Holy Ghost is stirred, you will know. Some is worship that stirs the Holy Spirit in them. Some is prayer. Some is meditation. Whatever spiritual engagement stirs the Holy Spirit, don't go out until you have done it. And you have not just done it as a ritual. You have done it and you have sensed the stirring of the Spirit. Then when you go out, the Spirit will walk. Even Jesus, he waited for 30 years. The Bible said in Luke 4:14-15, Matthew 4:15, it said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They that sat in the midst of the shackles of death, a great light is sprung forth. But why did he say that? Because he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when he entered the synagogue, in Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he came by the Spirit. Be stirred before you go out. Anything you say will carry life. Be stirred. Paul calls it the demonstration of the Spirit and power. The demonstration. 1 Corinthians 2:4. He was so full that he could demonstrate the Spirit. The demonstration of the Spirit. Number 5. To be effective in soul winning enterprise, you must have a team that is trained. Now, this is when you begin to scale in soul winning. As I will show you the strategies or methods of soul winning, you are going to see that you begin with one-on-one soul winning. But the time comes when you go to group evangelism, then you go to mass crusades. Right? A point will come when you will need to have somebody else who understands what you understand. The place of prayer, the simplicity of the gospel, the feeling, the infilling, and the stirring of the Holy Spirit. You have to train somebody else. And you have to train a team. Because one man can't do the job. Even Jesus needed disciples. So if you want to be very effective, you may start raw, but a point will come when there will be need for training. Because anything that does not involve training cannot last. And it cannot scale up. You can't scale in anything you do except you bring training and structure. So a point will come where the necessity for training becomes important. Look at the way the Bible puts it. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3, it says, "For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, to communicate unto you, most excellent Theophilus." So the guy had perfect understanding because it was delivered to him. He is now delivering it to another person so that that person too will have perfect understanding. So soul winning business requires training. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, "The things that you have received from me before many witnesses," he said, "the same communicate to others who will be able to teach others." So there is a training requirement. All of us began with burdens, passions, raw. But a point came when training became important. Number 6. Take advantage of channels that enhances publicity. If you don't take advantage of that channel, you will not scale. Publicity is important. If we didn't do publicity, most of you here wouldn't know we are in Australia. You are seated here because we took advantage of the agency of publicity. There are certain locations you are going to, you may need to carry a speaker. There are times when you need to create a handle on the media, and you are there. You began by posting beautiful pictures, suddenly friends erupted from everywhere, liking your pictures. After a while, you say, "I didn't come here with only pictures. Have you heard about Jesus Christ?" You use picture to draw them. Then you use gospel to trap them. Some of you watching me, listening to me now, you have 300,000 followers. But the only thing on your handle are pictures. That handle is useless. Because when they look at it, after 5 seconds, they forget what you look like. So now that you have built a system, inject it with the gospel. Publicity, mobilization, too important. It's an integral part of soul winning. In Luke 14:23, it says, "Go into the highway and compare them, that the house of my Father may be filled." Effective soul winning requires publicity. Did you not notice in your scriptures that the moment the Holy Ghost came upon them, they left the upper room? If they are in the upper room, they won't win any soul. They left and went to the market. You stay in the upper room to be empowered. When you are empowered, you go out. So you need publicity, you need influence, you need mobilization to be an effective soul winner. And then you need follow-up and discipleship. No one gives birth to a child and leaves the child in the hospital. The child will die. So when you win souls, lead them back to a place where they can be trained. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says to disciple them. He didn't just say we should win them. He said we should teach them. If you study Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible said, daily God added to the church. That's where they were trained. In Acts 2, 42, it said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So there is need for discipleship. So when you win souls, if you can't disciple them, lead them somewhere for them to be discipled. That's when your soul will abide. It said produce fruit. And let your fruit abide. Let your fruit abide. Let your fruit abide. And then when you have done this, also have time for evaluation. Review your strategies. Check your results. Check your harvest. And fine-tune it Because there are certain times when cultural diversity can come, can be a hindrance. There are times when age difference can be a hindrance. So make sure you evaluate what you are doing. Make sure you appraise. Make sure you reform your strategy so that you are more effective. We are out of time. When I come tomorrow, I will show you the different strategies of soul winning. And then I will show you some secrets of empowerment. When I'm done showing you those secrets of empowerment, then we'll go into impartation session. Those of you who are sick, don't worry, you'll be healed. You know, in the kingdom, the lesser is included in the greater. So when we are dealing with higher matters, the lower matters are automatically handled. So those of you who, a sick man can't win soul now, win souls now. So God knows if you are willing to win souls, you can't go blind. You can't go with cancer. So you have to be healed. Even the secular institution we work in, they have welfare package. Is it the kingdom that will not have one? So God can't be telling you, go and win souls when you have a tumor in your brain. No. So healings will happen here tomorrow. Breakthroughs will happen. You can't carry disfavor and want to win souls. So you need favor, not just for you to marry. I know some of us think favor is only for marriage. Lord, my husband, he will have this quality, he will have that quality, so I have favor to... No, no. You need favor for more important things. Your husband will come, don't worry. Your wife will come. The job will come. The papers, God will do it. The visa you have been trusting God for, he will do it. But you see, what we are dealing with here is more important than all of that. If we get this one right, the others will be added. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it says, all that the Gentiles seek shall be added unto you. Can I tell you something? You have not only come to be equipped, you have come for every other thing you need for life and godliness to be added to you. This is why this is a double dose of the blessings of God. Can we lift our right hand and ask God for the grace to be effective soul winners? Pray that prayer from your heart. Don't pray a theological prayer. The grace. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit. Grant me the grace. Make that your cry. Make that your cry. Make that your cry. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We are rounding up. But God is giving somebody a token tonight as I step down. I'm sensing God put a grace upon someone. You had the ability to see. You were prophetic. You had dreams. They came to pass, but you lost it. But God wants to give you a token by restoring that which you have lost. It's a token. Father, Every one of them that had a gift but lost it. Even at this hour, I ask for restoration. Eyes that see, ears that hear, hands that work miracles. Ushers, help me now. There are three of them first. Wherever you are standing now, 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 take that fire. Take that fire. Take that fire. Bring them to the altar here quickly. Bring them here quickly. The fires of heaven, it descends upon you. It descends upon you. I speak an activation. Take that fire. Bring them here, ushers. Bring them here. Take that fire. Bring them here. For God. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, can you stretch your right hand in my direction? God is granting someone grace for wealth creation. Some of you, it will come as wisdom. Some of you, it will come as the ability to be productive. Some of you, it will come as favor. But I see that oil come upon the hands of three persons. In the name of Jesus, wherever you are standing, now, Holy Spirit, you say you shall remember the Lord your God. It is Him that giveth the power to get wealth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak an activation. 1, 2, 3, take that grace. Bring him here. Bring him up. Take that grace. Take that grace. Take that grace. Take that grace. Hallelujah.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055 +233 26 767 6055 or send an email to info@godswordforus.com info@godswordforus.com.